Let's please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, verse 33. Last week, Jesus was rejected in his hometown because they were just familiar with him. And apparently, they didn't really have that much information about his history, his miraculous conception, you know, how he was miraculously conceived, how he was miraculously born, or the other things. And then he goes to preach at the Sea of Galilee, casts out demons, demonstrating his power, and he does more preaching as we continue in our study today. So in Luke 4:33, it says, "Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us?'" Meaning, and this is a review of last week, meaning to send them into the bottomless pit. The demons know he has the power to send them into the bottomless pit, which is, even for a demon, not a pleasant place. And, you know, you came to destroy us. The demons want to be around people. They want to be in people. They have a hard time staying in people because they come and they go, we can tell. And, you know, the demons will leave, and Jesus says they'll leave, and a person will sweep his house, but then that one demon will go get seven more and come back, and the condition of the person is worse than it was before. Because, and the teaching there, it's not where we're at, but the teaching that Jesus is emphasizing is, it's not good enough to just get clean, sober, set free from the demons of the bottle or drugs or whatever. You gotta fill it with something. What is that something you gotta fill it with? You gotta fill it with Jesus. Because if the demons are roaming around, go, "Oh, let's go check out, you know, Kevin, let's go see, oh, he's cleaned up his life, but he's still empty. Let's jump in." And so then they'll jump in. And this is what Jesus taught. The demons have this thing about going back and forth. People that have dealt with demon possession and people say the same thing. They'll come, they'll go. All of a sudden the person will be totally normal. And then all of a sudden they'll just jump right back in. And all of a sudden they're talking to demons in those people. And so they're very real. So, and they know they're going to be destroyed. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And as I emphasized last week, they know who he is, but that doesn't mean they believe in him. The demons don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in God. They know he exists, and they are opposed to him. They aren't believing in him and his right over the world. They want to oppose him and destroy the people that God loves. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And it said, but well, it threw him in their midst, had thrown him in their midst, but it didn't hurt him. But it's almost like the demon goes, "Okay, I'll leave," but, you know, let this sink in your mind. That's what they think of us. Okay, I'll get out, but throw him down, get out. They, if we could really see them, they're just snarling and they'll do anything. Anything to destroy us. And they can do it in whatever weakness of the flesh you have. They can offer it to you. It can be something that you know is a problem, a weakness that God says to stay away from in the flesh. And they will offer it. They'll bring people to offer it. They'll do something to get to you, to destroy you. And they are not your friend. And those things of the world are not your friend. Why didn't Jesus get rid of them all? Why didn't he just, instead of just telling that guy to get out of that demon, to get out of that guy, don't you just kind of wish he would have just told all the demons to go out of the whole world? Why not? Because the Bible says that he allows vessels of wrath to be on this earth. There's human vessels of wrath and there's demonic vessels of wrath. And what is the purpose of the vessels of wrath? The same reason that God allowed Satan to be in the garden. Why did he allow Satan to be in the garden? So to give Adam and Eve a choice. Because if I don't have a choice, I can't love God like he loves me. And what our relationship with God is all about is love. He loves me and he desires for me to love him. But I have to, the only way I can love him is I have to have a choice to not love him. To go love something else. And the devil is there saying to Adam and Eve in the garden, "Hey, why don't you listen to me? Love me. Listen to me tell you what the deal is. And believe me and trust me and obey me." And so if we don't have a choice between the world and the God of the creation, then we can't truly love. And when we've made that choice by responding to his act of love for us, we love him because he first loved us. And when we finally shake away the cobwebs of Satan's deception and go, why am I serving you? You bring death and misery into my life. And this God so loved me, he sent Jesus. I'm going to go repent of serving myself and the devil. I'm going to go serve God. And then all of a sudden we wake up and we have this love relationship that drives us into being a different human being, a new creation, a born again person that's born of the Spirit. And so God leaves them here. They're here and they have no power over you. If you say, no, I don't have to do your thing anymore. I'm no longer a slave of sin. I'm no longer a slave of Satan. And even when he does get us, you know, he causes us to do go off in something. I'm still not your slave. You got me playing with you, but I know Jesus and he forgives me. He's going to give me the power to make your hands get off of my neck. And I'm going to go serve God because it's our heartfelt. And when we go to heaven, when he's not around, nothing else, temptation's not around, it's still going to be our love for God forever that's worshiping him and praising him along with all the angels forever and ever. Let's turn to Acts 19:13. So, do we have the same authority as Jesus? Later on, the people are going to go, man, with what... what a word this is for, or actually, you know, I skipped Luke 4:36. While you're turning to Acts 19, Luke 4:36, then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is for, with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Wow, Jesus does it different than the exorcists of the Pharisees, because the exorcists of the Pharisees invoke a name. They invoke in the name of, you know, Rabbi so-and-so, or invoke it because of Yahweh or whatever they were saying. And Jesus just said, get out of them. Why? This is a deity verse right here, at Luke, which we skipped. Luke 4:36 is a deity of Jesus verse. He did not invoke any name. He just used his words to tell the demons to get out. Acts 19:13, very familiar passage to many of you. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord, Jesus, over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you, speaking to the demons, we are asking you to get out by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. So they're invoking a name, not by their own authority, which they don't have. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. They changed whatever name they were invoking that didn't work. And they realized, oh, when Paul goes around, anytime he invokes this Jesus, it works. And so if we do that, you know, we'll get some more bucks because sometimes we don't get the demons to leave. And so we're going to try their magic potion. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So seven guys couldn't handle one guy. Because the demons in that one guy were more powerful than seven guys. Now even if all those guys were totally wimpy, you can't explain seven guys not being able to deal with one guy unless there's something going on. And all you have to do is go to YouTube and Google on demon-possessed people having power. And I've done so. Some people have sent me some video footage. Just unbelievable things that have happened and are caught on camera of the power. It was real back in the days of Jesus. It was real back in the days of Paul. It's real today, too. Some people get very heavily involved in demonic activity and get very powerfully possessed by very powerful demons. And they go killing, rampaging, and are beyond human capabilities of strength. And so what do we do if we come up with something like that? I run into one for sure, and I've think others, one for sure, and they don't scare me, possessed people. And why? Because the Bible, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have a big off-limits sign in the spiritual realm to demons. Not that they can't mess with us in the sense of God can allow them to bring trials into our life, but they can't come in us, and we do have, unlike these seven sons of Sceva, Jesus knows us, and the demons know that Jesus knows us and owns us. So when we say, it's not saying in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, we can say in the name of Jesus who I love, in the name of Jesus who saved my soul, you cannot mess with whatever the situation is that's going on. And we can invoke the name of Jesus. And I have, and I've shared this before, but I know there's some people that are new here. Years ago, we were down on the waterfront in Port Orchard. We were witnessing to people with our Taste and See trailer, giving them free coffee, passing out tracts, talking to them about Jesus. We had a table set outside. Andre Luis from Haiti was here. And he was standing just to my right. And he wrote the book, Voodoo in Haiti, that has just these incredible stories of demonic activity because Haiti is so full of voodoo and evil wickedness. And this lady on the waterfront, I was talking to somebody, sharing the gospel with this lady. And this other lady comes up and just starts talking crazy talk. People would say, crazy person. And interrupting the conversation. And I discerned right away, this is the devil trying to keep this conversation from continuing. The conversation I was having with the person that was interested in listening. And I just felt led to say, in the name of Jesus, and I just stopped that conversation and I looked at her, hands on the table, and said, in the name of Jesus, you are not going to disrupt this conversation. In the name of Jesus, you are not going to disrupt what we're doing. In the name of Jesus. And it was like, I can't remember, four or five times. And then she just turned around from the table. And I'm looking out at the water there down at Port Orchard Waterfront. I'm looking out the water, and she goes, 15 yards away. She turns around and glares at me. And then she just walks that way. She walks this way, and I'll demonstrate. And it's like, Dustin is me, and she's just walking like this, and she just goes like this, and goes back. And then she goes like this, and she's like she's going to come back to the table. And it's like she hits a wall. And I couldn't see the angel she hit. But it was, she was just wanting to come to the table, and it was like somebody said, he invoked the name of Jesus. You are not going to disrupt. And she kept doing that for several minutes, and then she walked away. And so, I am 100% certain, without actually seeing the demons, that is exactly what was going on. And it wasn't the very first time I said in the name of Jesus. It wasn't like instantaneous. It was just, I just felt led, I'm going to do this until the Lord Jesus says, he didn't stutter. Get away. Get your servant out of his face, because he is going to continue to witness to this person, and you are not going to disrupt this. We have to understand that's the kind of spiritual world that we're living in increasingly. And so just learn that. There is the power of the name of Jesus. Jesus didn't have to invoke the power of God. He was God. He just simply said, get out of this person. Then they were all amazed, spoke among themselves, Luke 4:36, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirit, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now, what do you think happened? I mean, when that gets communicated to all the surrounding region, what would you expect people to do? You would expect 100% universal approval of the ministry of Jesus, wouldn't you? Is that what ended up happening? No. Do you expect that there were spin agents back then? You know, back then the media was people just whispering, you know, about what was really happening. Do you think there were spin agents to, you know, change the dynamic of that? Do you think that the scribes and Pharisees had their nightly news agents that were there to say, oh no, he only does that by the power of Beelzebub. You know, he couldn't possibly be doing this because he does things on the Sabbath and he does this and he does that and turn the hearts of the people against him. We know it is a spiritual battle at every level, and we have to understand there's spiritual battles in the narrative that's going around in our country today in every way. You know, everybody should have listened to the truth about Jesus, but Satan is always there spinning things to turn it into a lie. Now, he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother, emphasis, Simon's wife's mother, so Simon was married, right? Peter was married, so he wasn't a very good pope. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of her, of him, concerning her. So Peter was married, and this is, he left the synagogue. What day is it?
Saturday.
So and then what is he going to do? What is Jesus going to do to her on Saturday? He's going to heal her. And by the way, if you go to a tour of Israel and you go to Galilee, you're going to go to Capernaum. And if you go to Capernaum, you find Peter's house. They've excavated Peter's house. They built a nice little roof thing over it. They're almost 100% sure that it is, in fact, his house. Mark says that James and John entered the house with Peter and Andrew. So four of the what became the apostles were there. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever. What does that imply? Why didn't he just go hocus pocus, you know, fever go away? He understood that in this case, not all cases, but can diseases be caused by demonic activity? Absolutely yes. And you see that if you read the Gospels, you'll find out some diseases are actually demonic attacks. When we're at the Calvary Chapel Association, pastors and wives get together a few weeks ago, one of the pastors was talking about how his worship leader, I think I shared this, all of a sudden she can't talk. And they can find nothing wrong with her. She sings for Jesus. She was worshiping him, puts together albums and stuff, and she can't. It's painful for her to even talk to her children. And the doctor's saying, there is absolutely nothing wrong with you. And he and I were both communicating. Somehow the Lord's allowed, you know, a spiritual, if they can't figure out what's wrong, I mean, you need to just do a big time prayer over her, because it sounds like it's a spiritual thing for whatever's going on in her life. You know, don't forget that sometimes physical things can be spiritually caused, and Jesus knew, and he rebuked the spirit, and the fever left her, and immediately she arose and served them. And when the sun was setting, verse 40, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So why didn't they come earlier? Because it was the Sabbath. They're waiting for the sun to go down. Why? Man, my son, my daughter is possessed. This one is lame. This one broke its arm and never got it set right because it couldn't get an MRI. All this stuff. Think about what happened in the days before our modern medical stuff, that you fall down and break your, you know, sprain your leg, or like my wife broke your knee and you don't know what's going on. You're crippled for life. And everybody that had any physical problem knew, we're beginning to realize, if I just get to Jesus, if I can just get to Jesus, he can take care of my possessed son or daughter, my leg that doesn't work, my eyes that don't see, my ears that don't hear, but I'm going to wait, because it can't be the Sabbath, because otherwise the scribes and Pharisees who think that Jesus is doing this by the power of Satan, and so I'm going to help him do it right by coming. You know what? Don't wait. If you're here today and you haven't been healed by Jesus, what's really important? What's the most important thing to be healed of? Sin, as we're going to see in here. our study. We were going to get to it today. The most important thing is sin. Don't wait for, oh, I'm going to wait until I'm done sinning. Don't wait. Like, they were waiting to get healed because they didn't want to do it on the Sabbath. Jesus is willing to heal today as the day of salvation, right? So don't wait. And the demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now, the one thing that we don't understand in this is, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." What was the tone that was used when they said that? I don't know. But demons aren't nice at being truthful. So they could, you could imagine all kinds of different ways they could have said this in a way that were, that would have caused people, "Oh, okay, what are they saying? You are the Christ, the Son of God." You know, kind of like, "Oh, you claim to be." You know, they could have said it in any number of ways, or they could have done it just acknowledging, and Jesus said, "Be quiet." Why? Because it wasn't his time. Many times the people were wanting to do things, and he goes, because it wasn't his time. He's got 3 years of ministry, and then it's his time when he goes to Jerusalem to be crucified. Now, when it was day, and apparently after being up all night taking care of all the people that didn't want to do it on Saturday, I mean, he's ministering to people. How many people were in the city that needed to be ministered to? How much sleep did he get? I don't know. But he departed and went to a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. They weren't done. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So did he say, "I have to go and heal other people. I have to go fill all their cupboards with food. I have to go make sure all the backpacks are ready for school. I've got to go make sure they got clean water." Is that what he said? What did he say? "I have to go and preach what it takes to have everlasting life." Because how long does that last? Everlasting. You know, you get water, you can thirst again. Food, you can hunger again. Anything else, you can, it doesn't matter. Like I said earlier, if you don't get, clean and sober and then get filled with Jesus, it doesn't matter that you go into hell sober. It doesn't matter if you go into hell, you know, fleeing from sexual immorality. You need to not just turn away from things, but you need to be filled with the Spirit. And so he preached what it took to get saved. It wasn't all about miracles. Chapter 5, we'll do a little bit of chapter 5. Verse 1, "So it was, as the multitude passed by him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat," which was a natural amphitheater. If you go to Israel, they think they know where this place was. "And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let your nets for a catch.'" Now, washing their nets. They're done. They're up all night. And what did Jesus say? "You know, stop doing your job and come here and get your boat and let me go preach." And they, I don't know, they might have been thinking, even though if this is chronological, and some people think it is, he's already had 3 interactions with Peter. The one time he was walking by while they were fishing, and then this one is a different interaction than what we see in Matthew and Mark. And so even going into his house, if this is chrono, going into his house, Peter is still not a full-time follower of Jesus. And what do we see Peter doing after the resurrection? After the resurrection, what's he say? "Let's go back fishing." So he was a guy that really wanted to fish. And so the first 2 interactions he's had with Jesus, he's back to fishing. And then, now he's asking me. I walked with him before and he told me to go be fishermen, but you know, I have things to do. And so now he's calling him again. He said, "I want you to do the boat." And then he's telling Peter, he goes, "Okay, you know, you took some time to let me do this. And I taught the multitudes about the kingdom of God. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night, caught nothing, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' Yeah, whatever. You're the preacher. We're the fishermen. Whatever. We'll do it. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their in the other boat to come and help them, and they caught and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. James and John are the people that were there, we know. Then Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The true act of salvation. You know, we know he was a good Jewish man, synagogue. You know, in the book of Acts, God says, "Peter, now eat the, you know, unclean things came down on a sheet." He says, "Rise up and eat." Peter, "Oh, Jesus, I'm a kosher guy. I'm a kosher Jew. I have never, ever taken something unkosher into my mouth." So he was a good Jewish boy, but when he realized this Jesus commands the fish of this lake, this Jesus just spoke these words of everlasting life, and he now tells me, "Throw my net," and I think I'm the fisherman. He's the creator of fish. And they listen to him, and he tells them to jump into my net. And then he realizes, just like we talked about on Sunday, when you realize who God is, you fall down on his feet and you say, "God, forgive me, a sinner. I don't deserve to be in your presence. I need salvation because I cannot stand in the presence of an almighty God who can create things." "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Turn to Matthew 4:18. This is a parallel earlier encounter. And see, some people, it takes them an encounter with Jesus and an encounter with Jesus. See, right, it's really right here that he's, you know, not that he became totally squared away guy, as we know, but right here is this act of true salvation when he acknowledges who Jesus is. But earlier, Matthew 4:18, for those that notice, it's not the same account. So either there's a contradiction or Luke is recording the third account. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, John, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, if it's the same, it's a little bit of a different look of mending their nets and, you know, skips the part about going out into the boat and casting the net and seeing all the fish. But in either case, at this point, Peter is saying, fell down on his knees, and they went and followed him forever. See, in Matthew, they might have followed him and then went back to fishing after, you know, just following him for some of the time, went back to fishing. And then now they're going to stay with him. Going back to Luke 5:8, when Simon Peter, he fell down on his knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Done deal. So now they're saying, done deal. And what was Jesus saying? You know, don't be afraid. Well, I mean, I don't know what they're afraid of. He might have been saying, don't be afraid of the consequences of walking away. Don't be afraid of what your dad's going to say. Don't be afraid of what your other relatives are going to say, or what your boat owner that you owe rent to, or whatever else. Just trust me, follow me. You're going to learn to be a catcher of men. And Peter did that for the rest of his life. But it was that time. Okay, I'll just go back to fishing. And Jesus says, come on. I have feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. And lovingly came to Peter, and Peter gave the rest of his life to serving the God who had brought fish into his net. Are we willing to serve God, the God who brought fish into our net? Demonstrated in whatever powerful way he did to all of you that came to saving faith in Jesus. You remember what he demonstrated to you. For me, it wasn't a bunch of fish in the net. It was miraculously just opening my eyes to the reality that I was fighting the wrong God. And I was serving myself instead of Jesus. And then the night that I said, okay, Jesus, if you say, if I open up the door of my heart, you will change me. You'll come in and sup with me and me with you. And I don't know what that means, but I'm going to do it. And then I realized the next day, I'm thinking different. All of a sudden, the Bible becomes real. All of a sudden, I don't want to do the things I've been doing. And it was my miraculous time. And then, you know, shortly after that, I felt, you know, God saying, okay, I'm going to, you know, when I told him, I'm not going to flake out on you, I felt the Word of God say, okay, but it's not going to be with Marlboro cigarettes in your pocket, and it's a deal. And something real happened, and that was the beginning of why I'm standing here today. It's because even though I worked in the Navy and worked in the shipyard and did all this other stuff, the whole time it was like, okay, Lord, I know what you and I have made a deal, and there's going to be a time that you're going to call me to teach people like they've taught me and help them walk with Jesus. And God, when whatever timing it is, then that's going to be cool. And so, but it was a driven thing that Jesus says, I'm going to someday use you to help you be a fisher of men. And may the Lord bless you with the same kind of relationship, to be real, to not have it just be a partial thing, but a real, and it doesn't mean you're changing your job, you gotta walk away from what you're doing, but everything that we do, whatever we do, do it to the glory of God. Do it in service to Him, worship Him, and serve Him, because He so loved us, He came to give us everlasting life. Father, we thank you, and we thank you for the patience that, Lord, do we see in Scripture throughout that you so loved us humans, even though we're so frail and fickle, as even your apostles were. And yet you knew, God, that with the power of your Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, that we could truly be used by you to be fishers of men and of women. And Lord, we pray that as we see the day, we see the sunset on the horizon of the time to be able to harvest, because you're soon to call us home and the world is about to be plunged into the last days. God, help us to truly be joyful and loving towards those that are opposed to us. Help us to be a true witness of being different than this world to the ones that are lost and deceived by the enemy of their soul. Help us to be fishers, Lord, by your miraculous power working on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, sinner slain. Thank you, oh, my Father, for giving us your Son, leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son, leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. And your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
Isn't it awesome to be possessed of Jesus instead of the world and demons?
Amen.
Awesome to be, you know, we are, we're possessed. Just like a demoniac is possessed by demons. That day we bowed the knee and that handshake is done with God. I'm yours because you are mine. And I am in you and you're in me. And you're in the Father and take us to the Father. And that Holy Spirit possesses us. And that's what we sense when like, oh, I don't think the same anymore. I want to serve this God who loves me. Thank you, Jesus, for sending the Spirit until the work on earth is done.
Amen.
God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. God bless.